Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians and chapter 2 and reading verses 2 to 10. Actually, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Paul writes, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as I indicated, and also in our church welcome, we celebrate this week the Reformation that happened some 490 years ago, when the struggles of a monk in regard to salvation led to great upheaval in the Roman Catholic Church. And through that struggle, he came to recognize and reaffirm the biblical teaching that man is saved by grace through faith, as opposed to by effort, by works, we might say. That monk, of course, was Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, I might add. Sometimes when you talk about Martin Luther, people think you're talking about Martin Luther King. No. Martin Luther, the German monk in the 16th century. And that struggle in him led to that movement that eventually led to the great divide in the church. So from that point on, there was not only the Roman Catholic Church that had been, of course, the dominant church ever since the New Testament. But from that point on, we had the Roman Catholic Church and also the Protestant Church. And that, of course, is made up of so many different churches these days, many different denominations. But they all have this one thing in common, that they are no longer part of the Roman Catholic Church. And, of course, there's also the Greek Orthodox Church as well. And we, as Reformed churches, have our theological roots in the Reformation. And we believe and maintain and defend those doctrines of grace that people like Luther discovered and preached. And our standards of our churches are standards from that time period. So our confessions, catechism, come from that struggle. But we're not those people that just live in the past. And we're not some sort of connoisseurs of theology, and we just are kind of purists, and we like what they had, and we just hang on to it, you know? Like you see these days, you see vintage cars, you know, people drive them, and you think, well, you know, why do they? I mean, so many wonderful cars now. They're much more efficient. They're much more comfortable. Why do they, you know, keep wanting to drive around in those? But they do. I mean, there's no practical purpose other than the joy of riding in them, right? We're not those kinds of people. So why is it that we continue to believe and defend those doctrines? People say, you're old-fashioned. It's not a matter of fashion. We believe those truths because we believe those truths are exactly what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible teaches isn't something that ought to change with one generation to another. We believe those things because those things are true. We know that they're true in our own hearts, even as we read the passage this morning. Those are the words of God. Those are the truths of God that we need. And we can't tamper with them. We can't modify them by each generation, as churches try to do. And so it's not because we have some kind of infatuation with those people in the 16th century. No, not at all. It's because we love the truth. It's because the truths are from the scriptures. And by the way, the struggles that Luther faced are the struggles that you face and I face. Whether we like to recognize that or not, those are the struggles that every human being faces. And they address them as they see fit. But the struggle is the same. And so it's very helpful for us to know the struggle that he went through. Not only Luther, by the way, Paul went through it himself. How was he right before God? How was he at peace with God? He had a way that he was following. He did all the right things. He thought he was blameless. He thought he was doing it fine. And then he realized he was fooling himself. And he embraced the way that God's word taught. And he had joy ever since. And even before that, the Jews were struggling with that thing. God had presented them with a wonderful gospel. And they decided that they were going to pursue it by their own efforts. Just like Luther. They were going to pursue it by works. They were going to make themselves acceptable before God. And it never worked. It never worked. They lived in misery and they died in misery. Because it's impossible to pursue it by effort of man. And so it's important that the church maintain that and the church preaches that. Because otherwise, if we don't, your people are going to continue to face that struggle and never have peace in their hearts. It's only as they hear these truths, it's only these truths that help the Jews finally see the light, those that believe. It's only this truth that helped to release Paul from this bondage. It's only these truths that helped Luther escape from this cycle that he was in. It's only this gospel and these truths that are going to perhaps wake you up and alert you to this struggle that perhaps you are ignoring, and bring you to the freedom that Luther experienced and the joy that we as churches have and experience day by day. So the way of salvation then, first of all, it is a way of salvation for sinners. I mean, that's the way Paul begins this chapter, isn't it? We are sinners. How? In the light of our failures. And that's what Paul says. And you, speaking to the Ephesians, in fact, speaking to each and every one of us, he says, you, he made alive. Well, what does that insinuate? That you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the condition that we were in. All believers are in that condition at one point, before they were saved, of course. So the scriptures tell us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean, that you're dead? I mean, I'm not dead. I walk around, right? People walk around. They're very strong. They're very intellectual. Why would the Bible speak about them as being dead? What, dead in a certain sense? Dead insofar as knowing God. Dead insofar as pleasing God. So in other words, when it comes to us obeying God, pleasing Him, we can do nothing. We're as good as dead. I mean, we don't ask dead people to help, do we? I mean, you can speak to a dead person all you want. They're not going to wake up and do anything, because they're incapable of doing anything. There's no life in them. Just like that vision that Ezekiel had, that God gave to make this point with respect to the Jews, he took him to this valley, and this valley was full of dead, dry bones. That's the way people are. It's not that their bodies somehow, something can be done. They're not, it's beyond that. They're just bones, dry bones. No skin, no muscles, no nothing. That's the state that we are in. That's the way that Paul speaks about people. You can wait as long as you want. Nothing's going to change. You can say, oh, you know, when I get older, then I'll take interest in it. No, you won't. No, you won't. That's like saying, here's a dead person. We'll just wait for 10 years. Maybe he'll wake up. He's not going to wake up. There is no life. As far as God is concerned and our relationship with Him, we are dead. And yet many religions continue to call people to do things, to contribute to their salvation. And certainly in Luther's day, the people were being encouraged to do something. They were being encouraged to use indulgences, buy forgiveness of sins. That's the way that you're going to be right with God. You know you can't do it, obviously, right? Nobody said in the time of the Reformation, nobody said to these people sponsored by the church that were selling forgiveness of sins, nobody said, we don't need to go. We don't need it. I don't need the indulgences. I don't need to. I don't have any problem with sin. I haven't done any sin. Nobody said. Everyone was rushing out to these people, paying money to receive indulgences. And that's what Luther was so upset about. Here's all these Germans, and the German money was flowing about. Everything is about economics, right? All this money flowing out of Germany and going down to Italy to build St. Peter's Basilica under the guise of indulgences. But the fact that they were so successful simply points and evidences what I'm saying. We are full of sin. We are full of guilt. That's why we clutch at straws. And even when people abuse us and exploit us, we go ahead down that track because we don't have an answer for it ourselves. Sometimes we come up with our own answers. But in Luther's day, as I said, it was by these indulgences. And Paul was one that believed that he could save himself by being righteous, living according to the law. And in Philippians 3, chapter verse 6, he said that he had succeeded. He was doing fine. And the Jews themselves went down the same track. As I say, perhaps you are also on the same track. You think that being good, by being good, that somehow God will accept you. You think by being good, whatever that means, that when you die, you'll go to heaven. But it's a false hope. And I'll tell you why. Because you know it's false. You know it's not true. You don't do any good. I don't do any good. You know as well as I do that in our hearts are all kinds of sins. We have all kinds of selfish things that we pursue in this life. It's all about us. It's all about pleasure. It's all about what goals I have. That's the way what we live for. That's no different. You don't have to hide it. Everybody knows. Why? Because we're all the same. That's the way the Bible speaks about us in Romans chapter 3. I mean, we may be all embarrassed about what is said in Romans chapter 3, but if truth be told, you know and I know it's absolutely true about you and about me. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And to top it all off, there is no fear of God in their hearts. That's true about every single person, whether they like to admit it or not. But it's not about every other person, it's about you. You know it's true about you. You know that what Paul is saying here is absolutely true. You only have to look at your own heart. You only have to look at your own life. You only have to look at your, reflect on your own thoughts. How are you living? In fact, that's what Paul goes on to say. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in other words, the devil, to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So it's not some abstract proposition, truth, that I'm trying to bring before you. It's something that is very real. It's something that is very practical. I don't have to convince you of it. All I have to do is ask you to be honest about your life. That's the way that you're living. I mean, just ask yourself, why do I get up in the morning? What do I do every day? How do I pursue my life? Is it not driven by these things? I just want to do what is pleasing. I just want to do what brings me pleasure. I only want to do those things that will help me enjoy the lust of the flesh that I want in order to get money, in order to get pleasure. I mean, that's what the world is going on. That's the way they live. And some are more blatant in expressing that, where others are more sophisticated and hiding that. But it's the same path that they're on. It's the same path that you've known and I've known. before we were converted, that's exactly the way that we lived. And we might have been in Christian homes, but that's exactly the way that we lived. He's including all the Jews in this description in Romans 3. So, all I ask you is just be honest. I mean, what profit is there in denying it? In the end, God knows exactly what's in your heart. God knows the way that you're living. God knows the purposes of your heart. What's the point of lying? I mean, you can lie to me. You can lie to yourself. But you can't lie to God. He knows your thoughts. He's there every time you think a thought. He's there when you make a decision. He's there when you plot certain things. He's there when you ignore His word and do whatever is pleasing to you. He knows all of these things. That's why Paul can say these things. Because he knew it himself. He knew it in everybody else. We're not any different. And Jesus challenged the so-called very best. I mean, it's ironic that the people that we have, that God used to uncover this wickedness, were people that were the front runners in man's effort to save himself. Luther was a monk. He was one that lived as close as anybody towards living according to the law of God. He failed miserably, but he expended as much energy as anyone has ever done. And Paul was the same. But they both failed. They both admitted it. And you're going to fail too. But it starts by at least admitting the truth. I mean, whether you admit it or not doesn't make it, doesn't validate the truth that I'm saying. The truth is the truth. It's you that will be in trouble. And that's what Paul says. Because he says, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So there's a warning. Even though we live our lives in this self-centered way, and even though we live our lives thinking that what we're doing is going to get us to heaven, why is there an incentive for us to do something? Why was Luther perturbed? Because he had a sense that he was condemned. He had a sense that things weren't right, even though he was making all of this effort. He had a sense that he was under the wrath of God. Every time he went and confessed his sins, all he got was a message of condemnation. That's what frustrated him so much. That's the incentive for you to stop in your tracks and stop the protest. Because the Bible says you are a person that is under wrath, under God's wrath. God isn't pleased with you. And though God is patient and long-suffering, he is not pleased with you. And come that day when we do nothing and end up before him, he will send you away. He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. I know the way you live. You are sinners. You are the ones that did whatever you wanted. You didn't care what anybody else says. Well, now is the day. You have nothing to do with me, and I have nothing to do with you. We are children of wrath when we live according to the ways of the world. We are under the judgment of God. And though he is merciful in the sense that he doesn't destroy us now, don't take that to mean, oh, he tolerates us. He's so loving. He's never going to do anything untoward towards us. He's just going to say, oh, it's okay. You can still come in. No, he won't. He's long-suffering and patient. He's waiting that you might repent. And he's compassionate in having you hear the gospel over and over again. Luther was so agitated he wouldn't let it go. And he went on and on and on in all good conscience until God revealed to him the truth. That this wasn't going to get him anywhere. And he was pursuing it, by the way. He wasn't pursuing a licentious lifestyle, pleasing himself. He was trying to come to God, and he was failing. How much more those that are going full towards sin and enjoying sin, how much worse for them? For you. We are on a bad path, a miserable path, a path that's going to end in God's condemnation. So Paul is saying all of these things because he's been down that road. We're saying all of these things because we've been down that road and we don't want other people to go down that path or stay on that path because there's rescue, there's freedom. And here it is. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So instead of pursuing a life of personal gratification, or pursuing a way of favor with God by trying to be good, which we fail. Here's another way. But he says what you've done and is failure. He says, but that doesn't mean there's no hope. There is hope. And where does our hope come from? It comes from God's love. It comes from God's love. In the face of man's utter failure and hopelessness, God acted in a most amazing way. We don't act that way. I mean, if people hate us and they do everything against us and they disobey everything that we say, even as parents, in the end you get tired of it, don't we? In the end we say, oh, forget them, right? Then we're not going to do anything. Why? Because they're not doing what we tell them to do. They're not being obedient. So we lose patience with them. Especially when our children are actively disobeying. But look at God. But it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Why didn't he act that way? There was no reason for us to expect God to do anything else. After all, we have not heeded everything that he said. We've disregarded what he has said. And we've continued down that path. But instead of condemning us, instead of saying, that's it, let's bring on judgment towards these people, God acted in a way that was just truly amazing. But God acted. And so the only hope that we have is to look to him. You're not going to change. I mean, if you were going to change, you would have changed by now, wouldn't you? You're not going to change. You're going to continue going down that path. Why? Because the devil had you blinded. He has you following him. And he said, oh, enjoy this, enjoy this, enjoy this. I mean, if he could get Adam and Eve to turn their backs on paradise and go after him, he doesn't need much to get you. Doesn't take much, does it? Drugs? Sensuality? Alcohol? Doesn't take much. Promising you this, promising you that. We run after him like beggars. He has us feeding out of his hands. He doesn't even have to lift a sword to make us go down a certain path. He has us running and paying all the money in the world and sacrificing our families and sacrificing our health, and we do it gladly. But God says he is merciful. Why? Because he is rich in mercy. God reveals himself as the one who says to Moses, in revealing his name, when Moses wanted God to tell him his name and show him his glory, this is what God told him: I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's who our God is. And that's what he decided to do. God is a loving God. And we certainly should see that from the creation. I mean, what God is going to provide for us such a wonderful place to live? Such variety. So over the top, as it were, in this creation. It's not a miserly God that would do that, is it? We'd probably live in one colored world if that was the case. But no. He's a compassionate, merciful God. And it, by the way, he gave us all of that for free. And we don't make any payments, do we, as a human race? No premiums for the world. It's free. Because God is rich in mercy. And he feeds us every day. Even though people have to work in the fields and we have factories and stuff like that, if God didn't provide the food, there would be nothing to eat. We can't eat rocks, can we? Why? Because he is rich in mercy. But beyond that, of course, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Even in the light of all that God has done in creation, and every day that he does for us, in the end, he gave us his Son to die on our behalf, to pay for your sins and mine, to suffer on the cross and cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Why? Because God is rich in mercy. God by nature is loving and compassionate. We should never view God as one that we can bargain with. We should never view God as someone that we have to give something to in order to receive something back. I mean, what an insult. What an insult. I mean, next time when you go home this evening, say to your parents, you know what, what can I do to earn your love for me? Right? Let's come to an agreement. What can I do, because of all the things you give me and freely, right? What can I do in order to earn that? I mean, it would be an insult to the parents. Would it not? Not that they don't want you to do anything, by the way. They want you to be responsible and grow up to be responsible adults. But the idea that you are going to win their love, bargain for their love, is absolutely an insult. So when we do that with God and we think, oh, if I'm good, then I'm going to get to heaven. I'm saying, does God need your good work? What's he going to do with them? Put them in the bank somewhere? How are they going to be an advantage to him? What is it that God possibly needs from you anyway? Nothing. He's not asking for anything. In fact, he's coming to you because he loves you. Because he's rich in mercy. And even though it says, even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, even when we are rebelling against him, even when we are trampling his law under our feet, even when we're laughing in his face as we pursue sin to please ourselves, even while we were in that condition, God loved us. Christ died for us. Where does that love come from? How do you explain that love? There's no explanation. It comes from the very nature of God himself. God who is rich in mercy. God who is loving and compassionate. He's the one that overcame our terrible state, our rebellion against him. And in spite of all of those things, God comes to us and says, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's all he says to you. He doesn't say, oh, be good first and then I'll think about it. He doesn't say, go to church every Sunday for a year and then I'll think about it. He doesn't say any of those things. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The prodigal came with his proposition. He would work for his father's love. The father wouldn't have it. He dressed him in the best of clothes and put rings on his fingers and shoes on his feet and celebrated. Because he was rich in mercy. Don't let others exploit your sin and offer you ways that come at a cost. There is no cost. Come buy wine. Come buy bread. Come buy those things that satisfy the soul freely. God will give them to us. And he will provide eternal comfort. What does he do? We that were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought us life. Not only did he bring us life now that we love God and embrace him, but also he said, he seated us in the heavenlies. In other words, he gave us a place in heaven. We don't have to wait until we get to the doors of heaven, the way that people put it, and knock and see if we're going to get in. No, no, no. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we already have a place in heaven. If I go, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house where there are many mansions. I'm preparing a place for you. And I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to be with me so that where I am, there you may be also. That's what God has done. It's not something that you earn. It's something that God gave through his Son. He made us alive. He gave us a place in heaven. So that in the ages to come, in eternity, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He's promising us eternity with him. And he's done it. You are not mentioned anywhere in these verses. It's all about what? It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. In him. In what the Lord Jesus Christ did. By coming and dying and paying for our sins. And then being resurrected and we being resurrected with him. People of God, we can be God's children. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that you cannot afford to ignore. By living a sinful life and enjoying yourself, that's only incurring God's wrath upon you that will come crashing down upon your heads one day. Or pursuing a relationship with God based on our works, like the prodigal son, that's never going to work. It never worked for Luther. If you truly want a relationship with God, then it's the Lord Jesus Christ that you want. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that you need to understand. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that you need to embrace. But finally, Paul tells us how that is done. In verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, I'm not telling you to go home and work up faith in yourself. It's never going to work. I mean, you're living a sinful life and pursuing it with all of the gusto that you have. What makes me think that that's going to change? What makes you think you're going to change that? You're not going to change that. So, how in the world will we ever be saved then? Well, how would Paul be saved? How would Luther be saved? No, it's God that saved them. Even as we sang, we didn't seek after God. God sought after us. We are taught that it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's important that we realize that faith is not something that you create. Because otherwise we're going to be barking up the wrong tree there. No, faith is something that God gives to us. And you may say, well, where can I go and get it? Well, the Bible even tells us that. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You're in the right place. We just have to cry out to God to open our eyes. When Paul preached, not everyone was saved. In fact, we're told how they were saved. We're told about this woman, Lydia. And it says that the Lord opened her heart to hear and to heed the things that Paul preached. So what can we do? Be honest about ourselves and to cry out to God for mercy. He will give us faith. He will work faith in us. It is not from you. It is a gift of God. Just like salvation. And so we hear all of these truths by the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the word of God. Faith is believing those things. It's confessing with our mouths that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that he died on the cross for us to pay for our sins. And that through him we have life eternal. Faith begins to operate in us such that we cry out to God. Do you want to know when faith is operating in your heart? It's when you love God. It's when you believe in his Son. It's when you seek to live out of gratitude for all that he has done for us. Faith sees the Bible as the word of God to be obeyed. Faith sees the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All of this comes because God is rich in mercy. We have to abandon our ways. We have to recognize our sin. We have to recognize our rebellion. We have to repent and ask God for mercy. We need to come to him. Cry out to him for help. Faith is the only way that sinners will have a correct view of themselves. Faith is the only thing that will humble us and help us to see who we truly are in and of ourselves, which is nothing. In me dwells no good thing. That's what faith helps us to see. And in contrast, it sets our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe in him and we thank God for him. And we become his workmanship. We become his children. We belong to him. And we're so glad that we are. Because now he starts working in our lives and changing us. Not in order that we might be saved, but because we are saved. Because we're his children. He takes an interest in our lives. And he tells us not to do this, not to do that. And he begins to work to make our lives the way that they should be. But maybe you don't want that. Maybe you like the way that you're living. Maybe you do. But if it's misery, if it's just fooling yourself and you know everything is not right between you and God, and you're just ignoring it, I encourage you, don't ignore it, because there is an answer. Luther received it. So did Paul. So have many that are sitting here this morning. So can you. Be honest. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And this struggle will end. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again that you come to our aid. And even though we are not deserving of your attention, and certainly not of your Son and his sacrifice, we are so thankful that you sent him. We're so thankful that you provide salvation for us. And we're so thankful that you bring us to a place where we can hear your word. And our Father, we pray that that word would not go and bring forth nothing, but rather that it would take hold in our hearts, penetrate our sinfulness, and, Lord, to bring us to faith, that we might see and believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, and know that we are children, we are your children, and that we have you leading and guiding and working in our lives, and that we have an assurance that we have a place in heaven with you for eternity. Amen. That is